Father, we just thank you for this night. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can come into your presence. Father, we thank you, Lord, that your word will speak to us. And Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can have ears to hear. And Lord, that we just turn this night over to you, and we just leave it in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. And also, while you sit, if you have your tablet, your Bible, say, "This is my Bible. It's the living word of God. And I believe it on purpose." Amen. I know when we were driving during the summer, we were going on a trip and we got Sirius. Is that what it's called? Satellite? So we were listening to Joel Osteen. He's got his every half an hour kind of thing on a channel. And he always does a joke at the beginning. Well, I don't because I don't have that many jokes. So, but it's like it's funny how people always have something. But I do like to open with the confession about the word, because it's so true that the word will change our life if we believe it on purpose. Amen. So I'm just going to look at a couple of scriptures before we get going. Hebrews 11:17. And we're going to talk a little bit about Abraham, because he is the father of faith. So Hebrews 11:17, most of the stuff I have is in King James Version. So by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. So, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son. Now, in faith class, we were learning that by faith is also synonymous with by the word of God, Abraham, when he was tried. Because faith is believing in the word of God. Romans 4:13 says, "For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him as righteousness." So that's why he's called the father of our faith. As he believed God, he stepped out and he did these things. And then by faith, he was called righteous. I'm going to just read. You don't have to turn to this one yet. Genesis 12, 1-4 says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of the country and from your kindred and from your father's house unto the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curse thee, and in all thy families of the earth shall be blessed." And so Abraham departed as the Lord spoke to him, and Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. You know, it's amazing that in Genesis 12, this is the first time we see Abram. God says, "I want you to go from where you are. I'm going to go somewhere. I'm going to show you where to go. You're going to go, and I'm going to bless you." And Abraham went, 75 years old, packed it up, and he went. And then in Genesis 22, and this is where we're going to look at his story, verses 1 to 13. This is the Bible church. I won't do all the scriptures tonight because there's a lot. No, but I love the word. So at this point in Genesis 22, between Genesis 12 and 22. He went out, set up a tent, lost his nephew, got him back, had tried to do the promises of God by himself, had Ishmael. God said, Ishmael got sent out because Sarah got mad. So now his name has been changed. He's already had Isaac, the son of a promise. So this is about 16 years later, 14 to 16 years later now. So all this has happened. So God speaks to him again. He spoke to him a few times. And he says, "Take now thy son, thy only son," which is strange because this is the second one, but this is the son of promise. This is the son of faith. He says, "Whom thou lovest, go thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." We're going to go to 13. So Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took his two young men with him, and Isaac, his son, took the wood for the burnt offering and rose up. And he went to the place of which God had told him. I think it's amazing. God said, "You're going to take your son, you're going to offer him as a sacrifice, and I'm going to tell you where." Abraham got up in the morning. Didn't argue. I don't know if he told Sarah or not. He got up, got a couple of his servants, grabbed his boy, and went. No ifs, ands, or buts. How many times does God speak to us and we're like, "I don't know. What if we do it this way, Lord? What if I do it this way?" Abraham was obedient. He got up and he went. So the next verse, Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, "Abide you here with the donkey, and I will go yonder to worship, and will come again to you." What a faith statement. He's going to sacrifice his son, says to his servants, "You guys stay here. Me and the lad are going to go yonder and worship." He's sacrificing his son. "We're going to go worship, and then we're going to come back. We are going to come back. We'll come back to you." So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac, made him carry the wood. I wonder if Isaac knew what was going on at this point. Took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went, both of them together. And Isaac spoke to his father and said, "My father," he said, "here am I, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the offering?" Abraham didn't say, "It's you. It's you, boy. You're the one." But he said, Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering." So they both went, both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, laid the wood in order, bound his son Isaac. So Abraham is about 100 years old. 100 years old. The boy's about 15 to 16. I think Isaac knew the faith of his father, because a 16-year-old kid usually cannot be bound willingly by a 100-year-old man. You know? Laid the wood in the altar, bound his son Isaac, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. That might have been a struggle. I don't know, but it might have been. But Abraham stretched forth his hand, took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Lay not your hand upon the lad, neither do anything unto him. For I know that you fear or reverence God, seeing thou you have not withheld your son, thine only son, from me." Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went, took the ram, and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. So, you know, I like this story, because there they are, they're going, and Abraham speaks, and he says, "God will provide himself a lamb for the offering." You know, we read it like that. Oh, yeah, he's going to provide it. And he didn't provide it there, because that was a ram. He provided it thousands of years later in Jesus Christ, because John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The other thing is, if you read this in Hebrew, God says, Abraham says, God will provide himself as the Lamb, is what it actually says in Hebrew. He says, God will provide himself, not just himself, the Lamb, he will provide himself as the Lamb, as an offering. So, you know, so this is why he's the father of our faith. So I just want to look at a couple, six little points as we have our fight of faith. Because sometimes as we go, there's things that we do that we struggle with. We all do. We all do. I know I do. I've been saved like 30 years or so. And we still have some things that we have to, you know. So the first one is submission. Take your son, your only son. The first thing we have to do is submit to God and to his word. And it's submission. We have to submit. What has God told us to do? And sometimes it doesn't always have to be a big thing, but you know, sometimes it is. But non-submission is rebellion. I was a little bit hesitant when I was looking at this, because you think, oh, rebellion, you know. But non-submission is rebellion. And you know, but we think about, because we walk in the New Testament, we talk about mercy of God and the forgiveness of God and the grace of God. And it is all there. The cross paid for our sin, past, present, and future. But there is a thing where we have to be submitted to what the Word of God says to us. Because if we don't submit, it is a rebellion. And I speak for myself as, you know, just as much as anybody else. I'm not pointing fingers or whatever. But sometimes, what does Brother Hagin say? There's the sin of, and I know Pastor mentioned it a few months ago, there's the sin of omission and the sin of commission. Well, one is when God tells you to do something, you don't do it. Or when God doesn't tell you to do something and you do it wrong, you know. So there is different things that we have to be, you know, rebellion. Rebellion is, if I get into an argument with my wife and we're mad, and God says, "I want you to go and tell her your story," and I say, "No," that's rebellion. That's rebellion to the Lord, because he speaks to me. He says, "I want you to go and you know, apologize or buy her flowers or do whatever." If I say no, but I know God spoke to me, that's rebellion. Oh, yeah, but it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. And sometimes our faith is not working. Well, like I said, I speak for myself. Sometimes my faith is not working because I miss it in the little things. I miss it when I'm believing for finances and God says, I want you to give an offering. And I say, no, I missed it. That's rebellion. So how can you believe for something if you can't believe God for the little things, right? Because it's rebellion. And, you know, the Bible says in Samuel that the rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Because we hear witchcraft as believers, we're like, oh, that's terrible. But we hear rebellion and we think, God says it's the same. Because it's both trusting, not in God. If he tells you to do something, you don't do it, it's because you're not trusting in him. And so we have to be submitted to what he wants us to do. Faith begins where the will of God is known. So he will speak to us, and we have his word. Because 1 John 5:7 says, his word and his spirit agree. So if you've got, you know, an inkling that God has spoken to you by his spirit, it's going to agree with the word. Amen? So if you say, if God speaks to you about something, if you don't know, get into the word, and you'll realize that if he speaks to you, because the spirit, whatever he speaks to you, and his word agree. God will not tell you to do something that you can't find in his word, right? Now, there's times where, like, you know, I knew I wanted to be married. You know, even after I was born again, I wanted to be married. But the Bible doesn't say, you know, you're going to marry Kathy. That's not in the word. But it does tell me what to look for in a wife. It tells me how to be a good husband. And these are things that I can appropriate my faith while I'm believing for a wife. You know, and then God brought her. And 28 years later or so, she's still here. Praise God, you know. So I'm too old to do this again. So, I think T.D. Jakes said that one. The second one is sensitivity. God said, go to a mountain where I will show you. We have to be sensitive. So you got to be submissive to what he says, but you also got to be sensitive to what he says. Because he didn't say, I have shown you, but he says he will. Go. So he stepped out not knowing where he was going until he went on his way. When God told us to move up here, we knew where we were going to go to church. That's all we knew. We didn't know where we were going to work. We didn't know where we were going to live. We didn't know what we were going to do. We knew that we were to move to Thunder Bay and come to Faith City Church. That's all we knew. And God looked after everything else, but we had to be sensitive. We had to go, okay, this is where we're going to go. And then we're believing, we're looking at houses. And, you know, we went and looked at a house and we were like, that's not it. God will speak to you. He spoke to you about little things because he's a loving father. He is your Abba. You know, some people think, well, you're weird because, you know, you think God will tell you what truck to buy. Well, he doesn't tell me you have to buy the black one. He doesn't care if I buy a Ford or Chevy or a Dodge. But we've gone and looked at things and we've got a sense, no, that's not the one. I don't know. Maybe God likes Chevys. I don't know. No, I'm just kidding, Pastor Steve. No. But it's like, but he will tell you, because, you know, I've talked to people, believers I know, that, you know, bought a house, and then they have all these problems. And it's like, well, I sense that maybe, well, see, sometimes you're not sensitive, right? Now, some things, is there's little problems, and you know, and that's okay, because God's mercy, he'll get you through everything anyway, because of his mercy. But he said, you got to step out. If you have a plan of God in your life, step out. Just take the first step, because it says the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. Not the whole path, we just got to step out. And that's what's exciting about the faith life, is knowing that God's called us to do something, and we might not know exactly how we're going to do it, but we step out. Because living the life of faith is exciting. It's challenging, but it's exciting. Because ultimately, we win. And God has a good plan for us. The other thing we got to realize is that when we're sensitive to the Word of God, not everything offered to you is from God. Even though you're a believer and you're believing God for everything, not everything that seems offered to you is of God. We moved up here. So I was looking for a job. We went over to here. And I applied for this job. And it was in Fort Mac. And I thought, oh, it's like a mining job. So, you know, you can live here and you travel there and you come back. And the guy's like, no, you live here. It's Fort Mac. It's a city in itself. It's got an airport and everything. You live here. Like, oh, it paid very good. It paid better than I was making down south in an auto plant. It paid well. And somebody said, are you going to go? I'd be like, no, it's not. God called me here. If he called me 1,500 miles, I would have went back to my other job. Like, why would I go there? We got to make sure that when God offers it, or when something is offered to us, that it is of God, right? You know, you're believing for $100 and you get 10. He gives seed to the sower and bread for eating. If you're believing for 100 and you get 10, that's not your harvest. But I used to say, oh, there we go. Well, I was believing for 100. But I took the 10 and I ate it. So I never did get my 100. Because the Bible says, you plant your seed. First there's a blade, then there's a stalk, and then there's a little bit. So sometimes you got to take that 10 and then sow it. And then maybe you get 50 and then sow it. So sometimes the first thing that comes to you is not your bread. It's just more seed. Right? We have to be sensitive. He had to be sensitive. So Abraham stepped out, realizing that God, and then he says that he looked up and he saw it. And then he separated from the two servants. Because once he got going, he saw it and realized that's where he was supposed to go. And I like it because in verse 5 it says, when Abraham saw the place, he left the servants behind. So the third thing is, you got to have submission, sensitivity, and sometimes there's a separation. When Abraham saw the place, he left his servants behind. Sometimes you got to separate yourself from people around you when you're believing God. I know that when we start to get our victory, we have to step out. I remember when we were in the hospital. I think I've shared this before, and my wife doesn't mind because I bug her. No, but when she was in the hospital when she had her stroke, we were there. We were in the hospital. It was a Thursday morning, I think, and so we were at the hospital. And I came in and I was doing some stuff and I was going back up, and there was a lady she knew from her past that was there. And this lady was talking and like all excited and all unbelief and everything. And she left, and I said to the nurse, said, nobody comes in and talks to her. Nobody, unless you ask me first. She was like, I'm not going to say to the nurse, because she didn't understand that she's spouting unbelief. And, you know, my brother had a stroke and he ended up here and there. Well, she doesn't need to hear that. She needs to hear God is the healer. She needs to hear that you are already healed, baby, and you're going to go. I said, the only people allowed in here, I said, are the children, the kids. Anybody else? Nobody. The nurse looked at me. I'm like, I'm telling you, nobody's allowed in here. I said, I'll just take her home now. There had to be a separation from unbelief. If you're believing for something, you sometimes need to separate yourself from those things that are around you. And it might be family. It might be certain things. I remember going through something a few years ago, and I had to separate myself. Not her, because when you married someone that's got the like mindset, it's awesome. But sometimes you just need to, even if it's for a couple hours, sometimes you need to separate yourself. You know, Jesus said, you got to go to your prayer closet. Prayer closet was an intimate, or the bed chamber, it says. It's an intimate place. Just me and God. I love it, because pastor says, you know, sometimes he goes through things, he doesn't even tell Miss Anita. And I'm the same thing. I'll go through things, I won't tell her. A lot of times I do. There are times that she'll go through something, and I won't know until the victory's already come. So sometimes there has to be a separation. You need to know how to separate yourself from things that are around you. Or there's also not even just believing for things. Sometimes you need to separate yourself from when you're at work. Like I sit by myself. I don't sit with other guys at lunch. Not there's anything wrong with them. But I like to sit because at lunchtime is when I'll do my daily confessions. I'll do my reading. I'll do some studying on my break. I'll do some studying at my lunch hour. I'll read a book. I do a lot of reading at work. So people are like, every time I'm on a new team, you want to come and sit with us? No, I said, I'm good. I said, nothing personal. I just like to sit by myself. Because that's when I do my separate, that's when I do my study. And then we both have our spots at home. She has her reading chair, is upstairs. She has a room and she's in that chair. And in the mornings when I'm home on the weekends, if I'll be outside or whatever, I'll come in and she's got her study time. And I know that's her time with God. And I don't interrupt. That's her time with the Lord. And you know, I want her to be strong in him. And I have my spot downstairs. It's my study time. My chair, I have my spot where I study. Even if you're married, still sometimes you need between you and God, amen? Sometimes you need, if you're believing for something, you need a separation for your faith walk. Because in Mark 8:23, if you could put that up quick, Mark 8:23 says, he took the blind man by the hand and he led him out of the town. He separated him. He took him away from everybody else. Because even Jesus needed to separate people from unbelief and from people that are just there, you know. It says, and when he had spit on his eyes, he put his hands on him, and he asked him if he saw, and then he ended up healed. So even Jesus separated things. So sometimes you need to separate yourself from those. And it's not to be impolite or rude. It's to make sure that you stay strong in your faith, because you got to make sure nobody puts seeds of doubt in your mind. Amen? Oh, and back to the story, if you don't know, we were during a conference, I think Thursday morning, he had the stroke. Sunday night, she was back at church healed. You know, it was awesome. It was awesome. Because God is a good God, amen? Also, the next one we have is setting the stage. Abraham brought the wood, the fire, and what he thought was a sacrifice. Then Isaac asked what the sacrifice was. But he knew, because he was mature. Setting stage is the maturity. Setting the stage is you have to build your altar. You can't build your wife's altar. You can't build your kid's altar. You have to build your own altar, amen? You have to set the stage for your own life. It's also because of the maturity is, who are you behind closed doors? Are you behind closed doors? Or are you up here, you know, at church, being all, whoo, then you go home and you're doing what you're not supposed to be doing, kind of thing, you know? Who are you? That's the maturity, is realizing who you are. Maturity in setting the stage also is, and I use an example of some guys I used to mentor years ago, and remember one of the guys was a believer, he'd been, I don't know, saved within that year, so he's dating this girl, and, you know, he just met her, and she wasn't saved, and I said, well, you should, as a non-believer, you shouldn't be dating a believer. As a believer, you shouldn't be dating a non-believer. If you're already in a relationship, already married, that's a different thing, but he's new, and he's like, well, you know, maybe I can get her saved, and I've heard that many times, and, you know, a year later, he's not going to church. A year and a half later, he's back in his old lifestyle. 2 years later, he's not serving God, and they're not even together because he turned into the man that he was, and she met the man that he was when he was sober and serving God. Even though she wasn't, she met that man, but he turned into the man he was before he got saved, and she didn't like that man because there's a maturity. You got to set the stage. You have to know who you are behind closed doors. You know, it's like the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Double-minded, you can't be tossed, like the wave is tossed by outward circumstances. You can't be here, you know, I'm going to pray for you, then you go home and have a smoke. You know, it's like, and there's a maturity process that comes. And it's like, you know, even the Bible says that there's, Paul says in Corinthians, he goes, I can't speak to you, but you're like babes. So there's a spot where there's an expectation that God does expect from us as believers. When you first get saved, you get healed just like that. And after a while, it's like it doesn't happen. Now you got to get into the Word, find out what it is. Because He does expect us to grow, amen? He does expect us to grow, you know? And it's not to bring condemnation to anybody. I had to learn. I had to learn how to grow. I had to learn who I was. I have to be a good husband even when she's not around. You right? You have to be a good dad even when your kids aren't there. You have to be who you are. You have to be a good employee when the boss isn't there. That you're still working and you're still not running 5 minutes out the door early for coffee and 5 minutes out the door late coming back from coffee because you work unto the Lord, you know, and people will see that because somebody will notice. Because I know, like I said, one day I was getting frustrated at work and, you know, whatever the job I was doing, I was by myself and I was muttering. And all of a sudden, I didn't realize that there was somebody upstairs in the car, and they heard me. And the guy's like, oh, at least you didn't swear. I was like, I'm glad I didn't swear. But it's like, well, at least you didn't. It's a good man of God you are. You didn't swear. And I'm like, praise God, I didn't swear. You know, because that can affect your testimony. You know, Jesus loved you, and He wants to help you, and I've been serving God. Oh, ba 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 ba, right? That doesn't always work. Or, you know, I tried this with a friend of mine. We had like roommates before I got married and I was saved. And we were at a coffee talking to some other guys. Yeah, you know, Jesus can set you free. Jesus loves you. You know, and it's like, and you're having your coffee and a smoke. And so the one guy, he's looking, and it's like, I don't look any different than he does. That's just me. And like, you know, like, I don't know what pastor said, because he was talking about this a few weeks ago, that God challenged him on it because how can you pray for somebody's deliverance if you're bound yourself, right? How can you pray for, you know, and I've had guys say, oh, can you pray for my marriage? Can you help me? Yeah, but if my marriage is a mess, how can I pray for somebody else's marriage? I need to get my own house. I need to set my own stage. I need to make sure I have my own house in order, really, you know? And that's one of the things is we have to realize that there is a maturity that comes. So we have the submission, sensitivity, separation, setting the stage, and the next one is sacrifice. You have to be willing to have a sacrifice or to be the sacrifice. If you're believed to be debt-free, stop putting stuff on your credit cards. Sacrifice. Don't use them. We learned this. We said, that's it. We didn't get rid of our credit cards because sometimes you need them to book a hotel and all the stuff there. But it was like, okay. You know, and I've heard of people, it's hard to do now because everything's over the phone, where we knew a couple that was doing that and having a hard time. So she took a metal coffee can, filled it full of water and froze it, put her credit card in there, filled it full of water and froze it. It's metal, can't put it in the microwave, and it takes at least 24 hours to defrost. She said, so if there's an emergency, like even if it's the car, well, the car can sit in the garage for 24 hours. She goes, this is what we had to do. It's like, you have to learn how to sacrifice. You want to be a doctor, you're going to have to go to school and sacrifice. You want to get your Bachelor of Education, you're going to have to go to Faith Life Bible College and give up every Tuesday night for the next 2 years, for the first year. That's a sacrifice. These are things that you do for sacrifice. Now, I want to serve God at church. Well, you want to be an usher, you got to be here at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. That's a sacrifice. Well, it is. You want to be on the worship team? My wife has to come early to be on the worship team. Sacrifice. I feel for Pastor Steve. He's here drumming every service. It's a sacrifice. You realize he does a sacrifice for us. Isn't that amazing? People that serve in church are sacrificing their lives so that we can enjoy the presence of God. That's amazing. You know, that is amazing. That just hit me. That's amazing. I'm going to cry. Me like Pastor Ken. But, you know, in 1 Kings 18, 33 to 36, this is when Elijah was being challenged with the prophets of Baal. And I like that. So the prophets of Baal, they went out and did all this stuff and did everything, and nothing happened. And Elijah started making fun of them. Well, maybe you should cut yourselves. Maybe you should do all this. And they were doing all, nothing happens. And Elijah said, okay, you got the sacrifice. Put it on the altar. He got it ready. It has not rained for years. 3 or 7 years, I can't remember. It has not rained. They are in a drought. That's what's amazing. You don't think about it. It hasn't rained for years. They're in a drought. Fill those water pots with water. Maybe this is all the water we have. Are you willing to do? He's asking the children of Israel, you're also doing a sacrifice. So they fill the water pots with water. Do it again. Fill the water pots with water. Do it again. Fill the water pots with water. So the water was over of it, and there was a trench full of water. And then the prophets of Baal looked at them. They did all their dancing, and they spent, you know, could have been a couple hours, and nothing happened. Elijah says, if you are a god, you are a god. Fire, ram's gone, the stone's burned, and the water's gone. And he looked at the children of Israel and said, because you did a sacrifice, are you going to serve God? And they did. And then rain came. So we have to sacrifice to get the blessings, not to get the blessings of God, but we have to sacrifice to appropriate things in our life. Because like I said, if you want to be debt-free, stop putting things on your credit card. You want to be debt-free, make a budget, make a plan. You want to get married, have a sacrifice. Stop going out with all the other women that come around every day. Right? Pick one. Or men or whatever. You know what I mean? You have to do things in order to make sure that your faith is active. And that's what they did. They did a sacrifice. And the last one I have, the last point, is switch. You have to have an ability to transition. Because sometimes you can be doing something and God might, okay. Abraham saw the ram and he was ready to switch the sacrifice. So, you know, it's like we were here and we moved up here. Like I said, I didn't know where I was working. We knew it was, you know, Bombardier because we had a sense of that. I actually went for a job interview. I think it was within a couple months after we moved up here. So 5 years later, so in those 5 years, I had some transitions. I worked at a couple of different places and stuff like that, you know. But you got to be willing that when you're going somewhere and God says, okay, there's a switch. And one of the things I was thinking about is did I write his name down? I think I did. Oh, I didn't write his name down. But there was the Old Testament king that had leprosy. And he went to the prophet. The prophet said, dip in the Jordan River 7 times. That's a transition. That doesn't make sense. He was probably expecting to go do a sacrifice, go to Israel, go, you know, go see the prophet, somebody, another guy. And this guy says, go dip in the Jordan 7 times, you'll be healed. And he was like, I'm not going to do that. I could go to my own river, my own back home. But his handmaiden said, what do you got to lose, basically? So he did. There was a transition. He was willing to do something out of the ordinary, right? Like the one that we looked at. What if you were bleeding for something, and Arthur said, I want prayer. And I said, okay, Arthur, I'm going to spit on your hand. And he was like, ah. That could affect, not that I'm going to spit on his hand, but sometimes God might tell you to do something that does not make sense. Dipping in the Jordan River 7 times doesn't make sense. Spitting on her mud, making clay, and putting it in somebody's eyes does not make sense. Don't ever put God in the box. Amen. Come on. He will do something different each time, but it will all be based on his word. Amen. He might tell you to do something which does not make sense. I remember we did a $1,000 offering one time. First time we ever did that. It did not make sense. Yeah, it did not make sense. We were believing, well, I don't even can't remember what we were believing for. We were believing for just for, I think, finance or something. And we thought, okay, we're going to do an offering. So we did an offering of Spirit of Life. I came up with the pastor and said, we've done, never had this much before for an offering. So we did it. I think it was that weekend we were at an open house. We bought a rental house. 3 years later, we sold it, paid off our mortgage, and still able to do an offering, paid off a car. And the money, just from that one thing, and I attributed it to God saying, I want you to do an offering for $1,000. And it was like, and it did not make sense. But it was 3 or 4 years later, it made sense. There was a transition there because we went from not having anything in the bank to taking $1,000 out and putting it in. And when you've never done that, that's a lot of money. That's a lot of money. You know, some people it's not, but to us at that time it was. Now it's not so much. Because it's also a mountain that we've already conquered. It's a mountain that we've already spoke to. It's like I told the class, I think it was last night, I said, if we knew God told us to pack up, quit my job, pack up, and we were to move to Vancouver, move to Dallas, move to Texas, move somewhere, and we knew it was God, okay, we've done it once. If God said, I want you to go to this church over there, and I knew it was God, I'd be like, okay. I wouldn't just go do it. I'd go talk to the pastor and stuff like that. If I felt a release, and needed a release. It's because we've already conquered that mountain. Packing up, moving, going somewhere without anything visible to see is once you conquer that mountain, it's already, it's like once you believe for a headache, believing for anything else is easy. Really, healing's healing, right? The shed blood of Jesus covers lying and murder. Sin is sin. A headache and cancer is still covered by the same blood. Amen. Right? Our mental mind looks at some as being greater than others. Amen. But it's not. Right. One is greater than the other. Being healed from a stroke is like, oh, that's a big thing. But believing for a headache is just as easy. But sometimes you got to believe for the easy things. It's like believing for a cup of coffee and then believing for your rent. Sometimes believing for the cup of coffee is easier, but God is God. He's a provider, whether it be a cup of coffee, a mortgage payment, your rent, he's God. You know, I was telling about a pastor we knew in London who, when he first started the ministry, didn't have a vehicle, and he got a rhema. And his rhema was, the devil walks about like a roaring lion. And he said, well, if the devil walks, I should be faster. I'm going to believe for a car. That would become his rhema. Doesn't make sense. And he used to go out in his parking lot. Thank you, Lord, for my car. Thank you. He'd call his wife out. And his wife at first, who was also a rhema grad, was like, Jay, you're a little bit different. But then eventually she was coming out, and they'd stand there. And look at this car. And they'd stand out there on a Saturday. I would polish it over here. I would do this, do this, do this. And his neighbor came up one time and said, what are you doing? He goes, I'm looking at my car. Mm-hmm. His neighbor's like, he goes, I'm looking at my car. And I think, I don't know if it was a year and a half later, he gets a call from at the church from a dealership. Somebody has leased you a car. You just got to let us know which one you want. And he went, it was a Lincoln. Somebody leased him a Lincoln for like a year and a half or so. And then he eventually went to a Toyota because he found the Lincoln too big. And somebody leased, and he for years, he had a car that he never paid for. And he had no idea who leased it. And it was like they were just blessing their pastor. Just whatever he wants, it's paid for. But he said the first day he brought it home, he's out there and he's looking at it. The neighbor looked out and he goes, thank you, Jesus. But he had a chance to minister to the guy. Because I called those things that be not as though they were. The car was already there. My provision was already there. I just had to call it from there into the natural realm. Your healing is already there. You never go about saying, I'm going to be healed. That's wrong. You already are healed.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen?
You are healed. You just have to speak that as it were, because you already are healed. Because 1 Peter 2:24, by his stripes we were healed, depending on what version, but it's all past tense. Everything is already done. It's the finished work of the cross. It doesn't matter. Like I said, I was sharing last night, like I went and had surgery. That's where my faith was at the time. Don't ever feel condemned because you have to take an aspirin or have to do whatever, do medical. Don't ever feel condemned. Don't ever. Luke, who wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts, was a doctor. So that's okay. One of the guys that wrote the gospel was a doctor. So there's nothing wrong with going to doctors. Nothing wrong with doing what you have to do while you're believing for your manifestation to happen. Right? You know? So I just want to conclude with the faith begins where the will of God is known, that we know that. Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. We know this one a lot. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, that is, passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but in all points was tempted as we are, yet without sin. So he was the perfect sacrifice. He was the perfect priest. And he is the high priest of our profession or our confession. What is your confession? He's the high priest of what you're saying. Homologia, speaking exactly the same as God speaks. God does not say you're sick. God says you're healed. God doesn't say you're down and out. God says you are the head and not the tail. God says you are above and not beneath. God says you are blessed. Going in the city, going in the country, coming in and going out. God says you are blessed. That's what it says in Deuteronomy. So is your confession the same as what he says? What does he say about you? And that's what we have to believe, is that our confession is the same as him. If you have never had that in him book, get it. 150-something things about who we are in him. It's not about anything we've done. It's all about what he's done, amen?
Amen.
So Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful as promised. We have to believe. We have to submit to what the word of God says, that we have to hold fast our profession, and that he's faithful. He died for you and me, shed his blood for everything that we have. Everything that we have is in him. I was going to close with 1 Timothy 6:12 says, fight. I know it's the thing back there, because I've been back there myself. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. What we have to confess is ours. And the same thing, that word profession is homologio. Now, I like it. God called it a fight, but we know it's a good fight. Why? Because we win.
Amen.
It's a good fight. The reason being, when we fight, we win. I also like the fact that Paul didn't say that we're going to fight the devil. It's a fight of faith. We don't have to fight the devil. The devil's already defeated.
Amen.
We have to stand fast. We have to resist. We have the sword of the Spirit because we speak. The only way we fight the devil is to speak, right? Over our own lives. We don't have to, you know, you try and fight the devil like Pastor says, you're going to lose in the natural realm. We have to stand fast. Stand fast in what the Word says. Stand fast in our profession or our confession of who we are in him. That's what we need to stand fast in. He will try and put thoughts in your mind that you're unworthy, that you're no good. God doesn't want to heal. He'll heal people, but he won't heal you. We need to stand fast that God will heal, and he will heal me,
Amen.
Or he will heal you. God is not a respecter of persons.
Amen.
If he's healed somebody else, he will heal you. We just got to stand fast in what our confession is. Because 1 John 5, 4 says, whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. Overcomes the world. The world's thought patterns overcomes sickness and disease and poverty and lack. Overcomes. And we're born in God. We have overcome because of the blood of the cross. Amen? It's a fight. That is a good fight. You know? But we have to fight in our faith. That's where we fight. We don't fight the devil. We fight the faith. We fight by believing what the Word of God says. Because we have to walk by faith and not by sight. But I get it, because the present tense says, fight the good fight. That's what we do now. It also says, lay hold on eternal life. Lay hold of the promises of God, eternal life, everything that's wrapped up in salvation. But then it says, it's not, that also says, we're unto called, which is past tense. So we presently are laying hold of something that he's already done. Because it says, we're called to be partakers of the goodness of God. We're called to be the redeemed of the Lord. We are called. We are already called that. We just have to learn how to grab hold of eternal life. And if you're not sure what eternal life is, it's all the promises of God. It's not about getting saved and going to heaven. That's just the beginning. If you think if salvation is, oh, I'm going to heaven, then we've missed the mark by so much. It's about how do we live our life now as the delivered of the Lord, as the redeemed of the Lord, right, as the healed of the Lord. It's not about being a millionaire, but being prosperous is better than I was last year because God is a good God, right? It's the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. Amen? So remember, if you're not sure, read the story of Abraham and realize you got to submit and there might be a sacrifice. You got to set your stage. You got to be mature. Who are you when nobody's looking? Be sensitive when God speaks to you because he will speak to each and every one of us. He wants to speak to each and every one of us. And he will speak by the spirit man on the inside. And it will always agree with the word. Amen? Yeah. Amen. So let's stand for a second. Hallelujah. You know, I was going to close in prayer, but just remember, you know, it's like get into what the word says. And fight the good fight of faith because we are winners, amen. If you're a believer, you're a winner, you know. And I know, like I said, we've seen all these faces before, but if you're not sure, come and see me afterwards. I'll walk. I'll get a book for you about your salvation, about who you are, about being born again. You know, it's a good fight. Talk to anybody here that's saved, and you'll see it. It's a good fight, and you'll see lives that have been changed by the power of God, amen. By the Holy Spirit changing our lives. Father, we just thank you, Lord, that we can come here to hear your word. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we know that your confession of us is that we are the redeemed of the Lord, that we are the healed of the Lord, that we are the prosperous of the Lord. And I thank you, Father, Lord, that we can lay our old men aside behind us and walk in the newness of life of what the gospel has called us to be. And that in you, we have our redemption, and we have our healing, and we have our prosperity. And Father, I thank you, Lord, that we can open our eyes to what you have and the promises of a good life that you have for us. And that even when we go through struggles or trials, we know that there's always victory in the end. And there's always victory going through it. And we just thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.